We saw several aspects of faith on Sunday. Last night, we saw the perfect example of faith in our great Savior in his humanity, Philippians chapter 2. And as we move along in our own burden and desire to be nurtured in the faith life, because without faith it is impossible to please him, it is important to recognize that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So there has to be some aspect of God's Word that the Holy Spirit of God just brings to life to your heart so that you can then respond and trust God based on those words. When it comes to this whole life that we sometimes call the Spirit-filled life or the Christ life, which is simply the Spirit filling you with the life of Jesus Christ, well, it can't be wishful thinking. That's not faith. It has to be dependence upon sure words. And there is a part of the New Testament truth that is sometimes referred to as provision. And we find chapters like Romans 6, 7, and 8 unfolding in detail our provision in Christ. There's Galatians 2:20 in a nugget statement. There's Ephesians chapter 4. There's Colossians chapter 3. Tremendous portions that deal with the provision that we have in Christ and thus give us that foundation to walk by faith. But let's look at one of the nugget statements that is found in our New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, this is one of those verses that I want us to burrow down into and allow the Spirit of God to just give us the juice of this text. I'm a preacher's kid. I learned this verse probably years ago as a little kid in Sunday school, I'm sure. But I'll be honest with you, for years, even into my adult years, there were phrases in this verse that really puzzled me because my experience did not match up to what it says. And I wonder, what does it mean? So let's look at it tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. That's what puzzled me. All things are become new. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says old things are passed away? We're obviously not sinlessly perfect, so what does it mean? What does it mean when it says, behold, all things, not just some, but all things are become new? You notice the word new occurs twice in this little verse. New creature, literally creation, and then all things are become new. The title of the message tonight is The New Realities. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to unfold these words to our heart. Blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Would you take of what is Jesus tonight and show him unto us as our great provision? Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding to the grand realities of truth that connect to these words. Lord, thrill us with the new real. And Lord, I pray that you would so burn the truth into our hearts that the faith response would just be the natural response. I do plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, would you protect us from the attack of the evil one who so seeks to hide this by his lies. So Lord, expose those lies. Lord Jesus, I do claim our position in you at the throne, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And in your name, through your blood, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And trust you once again that that not be allowed. Oh, Lord, these that have come, Lord, may they hear from heaven. May they see you, Lord Jesus, tonight. Lord, may we all be changed into your image. Bless in the children's meeting tonight, too. Give them that touch from heaven that makes a difference. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things in life that can be fixed and repaired and duct taped only so many times. And finally, it's time to just get rid of the old and replace it with the new. But after a little while, the new gets old. and we have to do the whole thing over again. Our text is fascinating because in this text, there is a new that stays new. There's a new that stays fresh. It's a fascinating truth here in the Word of God. It says, therefore, if. Notice this is conditional, so this is not automatic. It says, if any man be in Christ. Now, the truth is, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And if you have come to that point where you've understood that sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, and you've cast your dependence on Jesus to actually apply his saving work at the cross to you, once and for all, at that moment, among many other truths, the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ, and you're in him. And so it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. We'll come back to that a little later in the message. Then it says, old things are passed away. Now, the verb tense that's used in that phrase is, it's an event. It's a point in time. In this case, it's referring to the past, that when you were placed in Christ, at that moment, old things were and therefore are passed away. So it's the fact of an action. Then it says, behold, all things are become new. And the verb tense switches. And simply put, it's a past event that has ongoing ramifications right into the present. Ah, there's our new that stays new. There's our new that stays fresh. Behold, all things are become new, and they stay new. They stay fresh. And the point I want us to see tonight is to give way to what God has made new. In other words, learn by faith to take the new realities. This is the provision that we have to have in order to fulfill the will of God in our lives. And so let's learn to take the provision of the new realities. Now, what's been made new? Well, there's a lot, but tonight let's focus in on three new realities intimated here in this amazing verse. First of all, there's the real you. You see, when you got saved, you got a new you. And the new you is actually the real you. Going back to those last two phrases that puzzled me for years, let's pause and think about it. It says, old things are passed away. So somehow, when you got placed into Christ, old things, the old creation, passed away. Then it says, behold, all things. Not just some, but all things are become new. And there's that new that stays new. Now let's stop and think about this. What is that referring to? What's all gone and what's all new? Well, let's stop and ask ourselves a few questions. Let's start with body, the physical body we live in. Is your physical body all new? No, it's not all new. In fact, it's getting older by the moment. And I'm beginning to feel some aches and pains. You know, you hear people talk about, when you turn this age, this is what happens and whatever. And so I'd hit that age and, oh, man, it's great, I don't feel it. And about 2 years later, oh, I'm feeling it. And so on. And, you know, our bodies are not all new. Now, they're going to be made all new. Ah, the doctrine of glorification, the glorified human body because of the work of Christ in his death and resurrection. That's a glorious truth. But that's future. Whatever this is has happened. So whatever this is, it's not talking about your body. Pretty simple, isn't it? Okay, well, let's move to the soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your affections, and your will. Let's start with your mind. Is your mind all new? Let me word it to you this way. You ever think wrong? Well, you know, there are times when we think wrong. And down we go. Well, that's not all new. Affections, sometimes referred to as emotions. You ever get in a bad mood? Well, yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Now, don't look so pious out there. You know, it's Tuesday night, you can talk to me, okay. You ever get in a bad mood? Yeah, okay, well, that's not all new. Your will, your volition, your chooser. You ever make a wrong choice? Oh, man. Yeah, that happens. Well, that's not all new. So apparently, this isn't talking about your soul either. Because it's not all new. And whatever this is talking about is all new. Isn't that what it says? All right? Well, if it's not body and it's not soul, there's only one part of us left. Your spirit. Your human spirit. Ah. That, therefore, is what's being referred to by these phrases. And that's the part that is the new you and therefore the real you. Now, to help us understand this, let's just pause and dive into it for a few seconds, drawing from New Testament truth and the analogy of faith here to unfold this and give us some more understanding. Let's contrast the old and the new. Prior to salvation, of course, if you can think of body, soul, and spirit in three concentric circles, body, soul, and spirit, okay, that inner part of you, the spirit part of you, is called in Romans 6, the old man. That's not your dad. It's your unregenerated human spirit. And prior to salvation, that old man is in a relationship. So if you can think of three circles, body, soul, and spirit, that small circle, and now draw another small circle that's kind of connected to it. Okay, here's our relationship. There's the old man, so it's personified with the Bible language old man. And then there's what I'm going to call the old master, or we could call him indwelling sin. It is the phrase in Romans 7 where it says twice, sin which dwelleth in me. Okay, so there's a relationship, there's a union, there's a connection here between our old man and this old master of indwelling sin. Now, how do we know the old man is that unregenerated human spirit? Because in Romans 6:6 it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, physical death is when your soul is separated from your body. That hasn't occurred. So it's not body or soul. So again, we're driven to the point that it's got to be talking about the human spirit. So with a human spirit, this old man is in this relationship with this old master of sin which dwells in us, indwelling sin, this taskmaster of indwelling sin. Wow. What a rotten relationship. You know, it really is. It taints everything that an unsaved person does, so that the plowing of the wicked is sin, because the best efforts of unsaved people are done in union with indwelling sin, which taints it all, defiles it all, shows that at best it's self-dependence, which can only produce self-righteousness, which God calls a filthy rag that falls short of his glory, all of it. Now, the only way out of that rotten relationship is for one of those partners to die. And you know, we can't even do that on our own. We need Jesus to do that for us. Now listen to the words of Romans 6:10. He, Jesus, died unto sin once. Now, friends, often we think of the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Hallelujah for that truth. But that's different than Romans 6:10, where Christ died unto sin. You see, we're connected to this old master of indwelling sin. You see, Romans 1 through 5, sins, plural. Romans 6 through 8, sins, singular. Okay, there's this old guy, this old master of indwelling sin, and we gotta somehow get separated from him. We can't do it, but it says Christ did it for us. He died, death means separation, unto sin once. But that presupposes that there was a time when Jesus came into union with our sin. There's the cross. In fact, crucifixion day, 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the entire earth was darkened. Why? Why did Jesus cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say that? Friends, it is because in those hours, God the Son was separated. See, that's death. From God the Father. Why? Because he was in union with our sin. With you. with me, yea, with the sins of the entire world. Now, this is where we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to sink the truth in. I believe this is why Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't running from the cross. No, he came to save sinners. It was the way of the cross. It was the fact for that the very first time in all of eternity, God the Son was going to be separated from God the Father. That was the greatest death. It had to be, because he said it is finished before he died physically. And so here you have God the Son being separated from God the Father. Now think about it. The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God separated from God the Father. Why? Because he was in an actual contact with the dirt and stink and filth of the several billions of the human race. Your sins and mine, he actually came into contact with them all. He bore our sins. But here's the good news. Before he voluntarily gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished!" And then he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, he died unto sin once. Now, here's the beauty. We read in our text, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." And the Bible makes it clear that when you trust Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell, at that moment, you are placed in Christ, which means you're placed in His history. You're in Him. And if you're placed into His history, you're placed into His death and resurrection, which means at that moment of belief in Jesus, when you're placed into Christ, at that moment, you die with Christ unto sin. See, he died unto sin once. And when we believe on him, we're placed in him, his history, therefore his death. And at that moment, we die unto sin. Death means separation. We're separated from indwelling sin. That old master of indwelling sin that was a taskmaster so that everything we did was forced labor. Now there's a cut. There's a separation. There's an actual severance. We die with Christ unto sin. That old master is no longer our authority. Now, friends, then we're raised with Christ, the new man. We're about to get to that. Now, before we go on, let me just say, that old master of indwelling sin still seeks to operate within our body and soul level. That's why they're not all new. But get it down. Our spirit was severed. The old man was severed from the old master. We died with Christ. So the old man died with Christ, the old man, and was raised with Christ, the new man. Now that's right in our text because it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally creation, it is a word that involves a creative act of God taking place. There is something supernatural every time someone is born again. It's powerful. But let's think about this new creation. Do you know that that part of you is described in 1 John 3:9 as God's seed, literally the sperma of God. Friend, when you're born again, something of God's own nature is implanted into you. His seed. Do you know that God's nature is righteous? God's nature is holy. God's nature is love. God's nature is truth. God's nature is goodness. And that nature got placed into you the moment you got saved. And it's in you right now. And it's even in you on your worst day. There's an amazing provision. This new creation is the seed of God implanted into you. Hallelujah. You know, your human spirit is completely saved. It has to be. It's the seed of God. Now, it is capable of growth. That's where growing in grace takes place, right there. And there's more ramifications. I won't get into all that detail. But the point is, that part of you is completely saved. Now, your soul is what is to be being saved. So that's where progressive sanctification, as it's sometimes called, is supposed to take place. And it progresses through faith, and it is greatly hindered through unbelief. But that's where sanctification takes place, your body's not saved at all. And won't be until it's glorified, so don't give it a chance. But going back to our point here, that human spirit is a new creation. It's God's nature. It is called in Ephesians 4:24 the new man, which is created, new creation, after God, God's seed, in righteousness and true holiness. Now, friends, get it down. The new you is righteous. The new you is holy. That new man, part of you, is God's seed. It's his nature implanted into you. It is righteous. It is holy, even on your worst day. It's an actual provision, which is stunningly amazing. Now, jump down to verse 21 to help us catch the weight of what's going on. It says in verse 21, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us." That's what we talked about a moment ago, where on the cross, the Lord Jesus came into a union with our sins. Now, I want to ask you, was that merely theoretical, or was it actual? You can talk to me. It was actual. Friends, on the cross, it wasn't just a declaration that he died for our sins and bore our sins. No, he literally, actually came into a contact with our sins. It was not merely legal. It was not merely theoretical or forensic. No, he actually came into contact with our sins. Okay, let's go further. The last phrase says that we might be made, not just declared, but made the righteousness of God in him. Now, friends, is that merely legal and theoretical, or is it actual? You can talk to me. It's actual. Now, it in no way diminishes the great doctrine of justification by grace through faith, where you're declared righteous, that legal standing before God. Hallelujah. Why? Because our soul body levels are having a hard time catching up. But there's a part of us that is more than declared righteous. It's made righteous. That's your human spirit. That's the new you. That's the real you. That part of you is God's seed. That part of you is God's nature. That part of you is righteous. It's an actual provision. It's not just legal. It's actual. Now, in theology, we often say, and this is a wonderful truth, that there's positional truth and there's practical truth, and faith accesses our position into our practice. That's marvelous. But I want us to see that in a certain sense, between positional truth and practical truth is provisional truth. There is a provision here of God's nature put into you, God's seed put into you, a new creation, a new man created after God in righteousness and true holiness. That's an actual provision. So that when the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? That's talking about our soul. Well, yes, we get big time deceived, we blow it, make terrible choices, all of that, that's on the soul level. But get it down, your new man is not desperately wicked, your new man is desperately righteous. It has to be. It's the seed of God. It's his nature, his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness implanted into you. That's the new you. That's the real you. Do you know that that's a sinless provision? Now, don't mishear me. I did not say sinless perfection. I said sinless provision. It has to be. It's the seed of God. And it's going to even get even better when the Holy Spirit moves in, and obviously he's sinless. Today people get bent out of shape about sinless perfectionism. I'm not sure why they do, because I've never met anybody who's close to it. Well, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a sinless provision. Now, obviously, you and I do not always access this provision. That's obvious. There are times when, tragically, we cave in to the old master who's not our master. There are times when we act like he's our master and he's not, and it's no longer for service like it was before we got saved. Now it's voluntary slavery. Kind of foolish. And there are times when down we go and we cave in and we pander to the flesh, and when we do, we look like what we're not. Because unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks the same. Strife looks like strife, doesn't it? Adultery looks like adultery, and so forth. And so it's tragic when we cave into the flesh, we look like what we're not. But from God's viewpoint, the real you is righteous. Hallelujah. Because of our great Savior. Now, that's not a reason to go out and sin. It's a reason to go on to victory. And since that is so, let's pause again. Don't worry, the second 2 points of the message aren't as long as the first one. You say, well, I'm worried anyway because I know you. But let's pause for a moment further to talk about Satan's lies about you versus God's truth about you. See, Satan's lie, one of his lies says, gets you to say, gets me to say, you just get discouraged and you just say, oh man, I'm a failure. I'm just a loser. You know, I'll never make it. That's a lie. It is a rotten lie to get a child of God who has God's own nature implanted into him as that place where the Holy Spirit moves in so there's a power to do right. You see, it's a tragedy for us to buy into this lie and say, I'm a dud, I'm a loser, I'll never make it, I'm just a rebel. And tragically, sometimes parents, various authority figures, unwittingly side with Satan's lies and tell their kids, you're just a rebel, you're going to learn the hard way. Well, that's what they're going to do. But you know, it's all a lie. Because in Christ, you're not a loser, you're a winner. Because he is. And you're in him, and his nature is in you. And I'm telling you, in Christ, he's already won. And therefore, you're a winner. Let's go further. You see, the lie says, I'll never measure up. All of this stuff, you know, Christian life thing, forget it, I'll never measure up. Do you know that in Christ, you already have? And you have the privilege of maturing and letting the rest of you catch up to this part. Let's go further. This is a big lie. To get you to say, you know, I will always be defined by my worst day. That is a stinking lie. To get you to say, I'll just always be defined by the shame that I felt on my worst day, perhaps something you did, or perhaps something that was done to you. And in our world of sexual abuse and all the junk that takes place, Satan uses all that to pummel people to say, you're just no good, you're just the riffraff of life, and tries to get people to believe that they are defined by some event, by something they did, or something that was done to them, and to just get them to say, it's always going to be that way, I'll always be defined that way. That is a lie! Because in Christ, you are defined by God's view of who you are in Jesus. Hallelujah. What a difference. So in God's view, we're not defined by our stumblings. You see, the lie says, bless God, it's going to be nice in heaven, but I'll never get better this side of heaven. And when you buy into that lie, you get preoccupied about your next failure. Oh man, it's been 3 days, I haven't blown it yet, I wonder how long I'm going to last till I do. And you get preoccupied with that next failure. You ever done that? I know what that's like. You buy into that rotten lie, and you're just, oh, you know how long I'm going to last until I go down again. Well, you've already gone down in your heart. But you know, that's all a lie. Because in Christ, the truth is, you are righteous. And you have the privilege of maturing into what you already are. And when you buy into the truth that sets free, you can get, instead of being preoccupied with the next failure, you can get excited about the next victory in Jesus. What a different perspective. You see, the lie says, I'm just a failure. So, I might as well enjoy it. Big lie. When the truth is, you know what? In Christ, I'm actually righteous. So, I might as well enjoy it. Ah, yes. Truth sets free. The lie says, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a saved sinner. It almost sounds pious. But it's a wrong emphasis. Because in Christ, you're a saint who still sins. But the emphasis in the New Testament is that you are a saint. We're called that 63 times. The lie says, I am fundamentally flawed. When the truth is, you can say, I am fundamentally fixed. Hallelujah. I said that in a meeting in Maryland, and a young man in the audience burst into tears. He bear hugged me afterwards. It's a good thing I was bigger than him, or I'd have been. And here was the story. He'd grown up in that very church. He had gone out and to the world for about 10 years. And he had come back to the Lord about 6 months prior to the meeting, and the devil was pummeling him with this idea, you're no good. Look what you did for all those years. And, you know, you just this and you just that and all that kind of stuff. And when he heard that he was fundamentally fixed, he burst into tears. Hallelujah. See, truth. We got to take it on. We got to take the realities. Why? This is the foundation for walking by faith. And so this is vital. Now, the problem is some of these lies are hard to kill. I mean, you know, they've kind of been used for quite some time as our excuse for the way we are. And so in that sense, they've even propped us up. And so they're hard to kill. But you know what? They need to be killed because they're lies. I guess 4 years ago, my wife and I purchased a house on the foreclosure market of Southern Michigan. And back in those days, Michigan was number 48 in the 50 states in real estate. It was at the bottom because of the car industry. People live in the state, losing their jobs. You could buy a house in Detroit for a buck. You wouldn't want it, but you could. And we didn't buy one in Detroit. We got out in the country. But nonetheless, we did take advantage of the foreclosure market. Well, I grew up in Chicago. You know, so I'm used to the city. I am not used to the country. And there's things out there I don't know how to deal with. I mean, we got these squirrels that have decided to live in our house, actually in the attic. And, you know, I've already spent a couple $100 trying to get rid of these things. I don't know how to do this stuff, you know. And then, you know, there's these things called bugs. You know, in Chicago, we didn't have any bugs because they didn't live in the pollution. So, I'm having to deal with bugs. And they had these things called carpenter bees. Man, those things are, they're amazing. You know, they drill that perfectly circular hole, and they got this network up there in the woodwork. And, you know, I've got these cedar eaves, and it looks like World War II with all the holes, you know. And so we got this, you know, spray, and so we're spraying it up there. One day, 30 bees came out of one hole. I'm thinking, man, is there any wood left up there? Well, when they started dropping, they were still writhing around on the ground. Well, I don't know anything about this. You know, I didn't know that if you really got the poison on them, they're going to die. Just give them time. You know, well, I was going to help them. And so I'm watching those things plop on the ground, and there they are writhing around. And, ah, he's not dead yet. And I happen to be holding a broom, just an old-fashioned straw broom. Have you ever tried to kill a carpenter bee with a straw broom? It's like trying to squish a rubber peanut. It won't work. And some of these lies are like that. They're hard to kill. But I'm telling you, they got to go. They've got to go. Because if they don't go, if you keep buying into the lies, you will play a very cruel joke on yourself. The cruel joke when you buy into the lies is you view yourself as, well, you know, I'm just a dud. I'm just a failure. And so when you come to church, you pretend to be righteous. And we have all of our masks and the things that we pretend with. And we're masters at it. And so if you view yourself as a failure and you pretend to be righteous, then, you know, you're thinking, well, down deep, I'm really not righteous at all. I'm just pretending. Only to discover that down deep you really are. See, what a cruel joke. And friends, I meet teenagers all across this country. I meet adults all across this country that are pummeled by these lies. I remember one man in a wheelchair, he came up, he's weeping. He said, oh, my father just told me over and over again when I was a teenager, you're stupid, you're never going to make it. And just all this pummeling with the lies of the enemy. And various ones have said similar things. And there are so many that have bought into this idea that they're no good. Yeah, they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but they're just a failure, they're just a dud, they're never going to make it. And they've just, you know, blown it too much, they're a loser and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you something. In Christ, you're not a dud. The old dud is gone. And the new dud, he's not a dud. He's a dude. And when you start depending on what God has made new and real, that new creation part of you, you're healthier. You're more free from sin. You're more free to love. Everything changes. And that brings us to the second reality. Not only the real you, but the real leader. We've already touched on this. So let's just kind of wrap it up and get some contrast here going. You see, formerly you were connected to the old master of indwelling sin. But that got severed when you died with Christ unto sin. You're raised with Christ the new man. So that, according to Romans 7:4, you might be married to another. Even to him who was raised from the dead. Indicating that when you get saved, it's the spirit of the risen Jesus. Who sits right now at the throne, far above the enemy. He moved in and joined your spirit. You've got a new leader. So it's not just that you got a part of you that is God's seed and God's nature. Now God himself has moved in. You talk about sinless provision. Has to be. His name is Jesus. Now, obviously, we don't always access the provision, but the provision is there. Oh, we've got a new leader, and he is Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus to lead us, to enable us. Remember last night? Not my will, but Christ. Not my power, but his. And he moved in to give us that leadership and to enable us with his very divine person. You see, the Christian life is not a set of motions. It's not a set of doctrines. It's a person. And when you got saved, he moved in to live his life, not yours. And friends, no one can live the Christian life but Christ. But the good news, when you got saved, Christ, the Christian life himself, moved in to impart to you that life so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. You got a new leader. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. It's one of my favorite verses. What a verse! We're fused to Jesus. And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We got a new leader. So let's take a moment to contrast Satan's lies about the new leader. Satan's lies about God versus the truth about God. You see, the lie says, well, you know, God cannot satisfy me as much as this sin. You know, that's a rotten lie, but the truth is every time we presumptuously sin, we buy into it. But you know what the reality is? Sin doesn't satisfy. It binds. It just, all of this bondage and turmoil that goes with it. Only Jesus truly satisfies. That's the truth. You know what it's like when you cave into the flesh and down you go, and pretty soon you find yourself just wrapped up in the shackles and bondage and darkness. That's not satisfying at all. But how about those times when you yield to the Spirit? You trust his leadership. You trust his power. And the life of Jesus has exploded through your personality. And there's a supernatural lift to counteract and overcome the world and the flesh. And you experience the divine life of God in you. I'm telling you, that satisfies. You see, the lie says, well, God loves me less when I sin and more when I don't. Whoa, that's a big one. You know, there are many of God's people who think that God loves them less when they sin and loves them more when they don't. It's called performance-based sanctification. It's Catholic-style sanctification. It's monastic-style sanctification. Much more could be said about all that. But do you know that God loves us unconditionally? Now, friends, we know that up here. But if you let it sink in, it means that God loves us as much on our worst day as on our best. That doesn't mean he condones our sin, because he can be grieved. Grieve not the Spirit. Only someone who loves you can be grieved. So in no way condones sin, but the fact is he loves us unconditionally. Friends, let it sink in. It's a marvelous reality. You see, the lie has God way over there on the other side of our stacking heap of sins. And in our mind's eye, we see God distant, and we see his arms folded, and we think we hear him thinking and talking about us and saying, oh, what a rascal that guy is, you know. You know, you're such a failure. You know, before you were saved, you at least had an excuse. But not anymore. And we have God ready there to just whack us with a stick or a ball bat. That's all a lie. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, don't misunderstand. I recognize that our sins can separate us from the blessings of God. But in the New Testament economy, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's not right over there. He's right here. Graciously seeking to draw us to himself as the one who can enable us to deal with that stack of sins. You see, when you begin to understand the unconditional love of Jesus, it doesn't drive you away into sin. It draws you to Jesus, who is victory. What a difference. What a radical difference. You see, the lies have God distant and separate, when the truth is God and I are joined. And this new leader is a good leader. He knows what he's doing. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, in the sports world, what a good coach can do with an average group of guys. I remember when I was in junior high school, I went out for basketball. Now, I'm 6 foot now, which isn't that tall, but I wasn't even close in the seventh grade. I hadn't even had that spurt of growth yet, you know what I mean? And so the other guys, they were finally getting tall. You know, they were finally getting taller than the junior high girls. Man, that's a great day. Now, they weren't heavier, but they were taller. pardon me. But I was still down here, and I had the toothpick legs, you know. You had little shorts and the toothpick legs, you know. And so you go on the ball court, and you look kind of funny and all that. But, you know, we had a good coach. You know, that guy made me think I could play ball. And, you know, for him, I did. And I wasn't the star, but I was on the starting lineup. And my eighth grade year, we had a wonderful season. But my point is, it's the coach. Friends, we've got the coach. We've got perfection. We've got Jesus. We've got the perfect leader. All that we would trust him and take his leadership and power into our lives. And that brings us to the third reality. Your real response. You see, the new you is the real you. The new leader is the real leader. And now we're going to see your real response. You see, there's a new response, which is your real response. Now, to just sum it up, the lie is to think, I want my sin. In fact, one guy told his pastor, and the pastor told me just a couple of months ago, I was there, he said, I was talking to this guy, and the guy said, well, you know, pastor, in all honesty, I want my sin. Look, that is a lie. The real you is God's nature. The real you doesn't want that sin. Wow. Some of these lies we've bought into so long, we're just shackled by the unbelief. No. The real you wants Jesus every time. Now think about this. Temptation is not sin. Jesus said, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. Ah, okay. That means temptation's not sin. It only becomes sin if you enter into it. Well, that's a wonderful truth. Okay, it's a marvelous truth. All right. But when temptation hits us, are there not those times when we kind of feel like, hey, go for it? Well, is that us? It's not the real you. It's the old master. Remember that guy that we said still seeks to operate in your body and soul level, but you got disconnected from him? Okay, that old master saying, go for it. That's what you want. He's trying to make you think that you're him and he's you, but that's a lie. And even though you feel that pull, that's not you. You can say, I claim my union with Jesus. I reject that. And immediately there's a supernatural lift. See, that's taking the realities and experiencing the life of Christ in you. You know, the real you actually wants Jesus every time. The real you actually loves Jesus. You ever had a time where you're discouraged, you're down maybe you've blown it big time, who knows, whatever. But at any rate, you're just, and so you're talking to God. And seemingly out of the blue, bubbling up from your innermost being, burst out an expression just as you're talking to the Lord. I love you, Lord. You ever had that happen? Well, where did that come from? That's the real you responding to the real leader with your real response. Oh, you see, the real you wants to give everything to Jesus, wants to worship him. Dear lady in a meeting in Atlanta, she said, you know, I was a hippie in the 1960s, got saved, began to grow. She said, one day I was pondering 2 Corinthians 5:17, and God was just exploding that verse across my heart. She said, I came up to a red light. She said, when I began to realize the provision, she said, I began to shout and just praise God. And she said, then I looked over in the next car, and they're looking at me like, whoa. That's okay. You see, the real you wants to forgive, to release others before God. Obviously, sometimes they don't own it, but you can release them to God, who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, the real you wants to be pure, separated, unspotted from the world. The real you wants to be patient, kind. The real you wants to witness, bless your enemies, embrace the language of faith. That's the real you. See, Romans 5, verse 2 says, in whom, there's our in Christ reality, in whom we have access. Oh, it's not automatic, but it's available. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So there's the provision, this grace wherein we stand. We have a new you, that's the real you, and the new leader, that's the real leader, and your new response, that's the real response. Okay, so we have access by faith, by taking a hold, by depending on what God has said is so. In other words, he's providing these realities. Take them by faith and say, God, this is what you said. And regardless of how you feel, take what God has said to be so. Give way to the new real. Give way to the new leader. Give way to that real response. Go past the noise of the soul. Go past the noise of this world. Go past the noise of Satan's lies. Down deep to the real you and your real response to the real leader, and embrace the realities, embrace the truth, because the truth always sets free. And when that temptation hits and there's that pressure to think that you really want that, you can say, no, that's not me. I reject that. I claim my union with Jesus. And you are liberated, and you are free. Free to look the other way. Free to give the soft answer. Free to do right. Do you know that God has given us an amazing example in the world of nature that shows this incredible discrepancy sometimes between who we appear to be and who we truly are? Consider for a moment tonight the caterpillar. If we brought a caterpillar to a biologist and asked him to analyze it, especially its DNA, and describe its DNA, he would investigate and come back and tell us, I know this looks like a caterpillar to you, but scientifically, according to every test, including DNA, this is fully and completely a butterfly. It's what the DNA says. Wow. God has programmed into this little creature that we call a caterpillar a full butterfly identity. And because the caterpillar is a butterfly in essence, it will one day display the behavior and attributes of a butterfly. Why? Because God's little creatures are a little bit better about depending on God's program than some of us. And you know, what happens is it matures into what it already is. Now, in the early stages of the maturity, when it still looks like a caterpillar, not a butterfly, it's not going to help to say, hey, what's with you? This biologist told me you were a butterfly. How come you're not flying? Where's your wings, man? You know, man, you need help. Here. And we try to Velcro on some wings. And so on. You know, all the pretense stuff. No, no, no. Let's depend on what God says is so. And we have the privilege of maturing into what we already are. See, maturity does take time. Revival can be had in a moment. Revival does not make you spiritually mature. It restores the maturity process so that you can keep growing in grace as you walk by faith. Now, for the butterfly, what happens is metamorphosis. And that's our word in Romans 12:2, transformation. In the Gospels, transfiguration. In Corinthians, changed. And friend, as we depend on the realities, the real you, the real leader, your real response, as you take that, then that truth, truth personified, is imparted to you, and you begin to mature into what you already are. You experience metamorphosis. That is not sin management. It is supernatural change. Let's take the new realities.